I just want to give a quick shout out to our worship team. We are so blessed by our band leading us every Sunday to worship. I said this at the 9 o'clock service, but I just love that song, Doxology, Good Plans. I think it's my favorite. And I just got to say, if that song doesn't light your fire, your wood's wet. There's something wrong. But this morning we are concluding our discipleship rhythm series. But as we have said multiple times along the way, this isn't just a series. It's more than a series. This is our disciple-making framework going forward. And what we set out to do was to create a framework to help everybody in our congregation know how to take their next faithful step, to know how to continue on growing in grace, growing in faith, growing in spiritual maturity. So we wanted to be able to clearly articulate how you can determine your next step in that growth. And that's how we came up with the discipleship rhythm. And so even though the series is ending today, your discipleship rhythm absolutely should not. As we've said multiple times along the way, in fact, you might be tired of hearing it by now, but we believe that discipleship is not a program to complete. It's a rhythm to repeat. It's not a program to complete. It is a rhythm to repeat. And just to recap so far where we've been, if you have your discipleship rhythm books, you can turn to page 5 or we'll have this graphic on the screen, but We have said that a disciple of Jesus lives faithfully. In other words, somebody who engages in prayer and scripture study and corporate worship. So we live faithfully. We live communally. Disciples of Jesus engage in small group accountability. We also live generously. We practice financial generosity. We also live humbly. We figure out what our gifts are and we use them to humbly serve in Jesus' name because he himself said, I have come not to be served, but to serve. And we also live missionally. We live on mission with God, which includes making an impact in the world around us and practicing evangelism, sharing the good news of Jesus with other people. So a disciple of Jesus lives faithfully, communally, generously, humbly, and missionally, and on, it's a rhythm that should continue forward without end. But there's still one more non-negotiable practice of this discipleship rhythm, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. It is the rhythm of rest. Rest. Now, I'm just guessing, but I bet that rest sounds pretty good right about now. It has been an exhausting couple of weeks in our world. Every time we turn around, it seems like there's another school shooting. And then on top of that, recently we saw that there was the brutal murder of Arena Zarutska on a bus in Charlotte. On top of that, we witnessed the assassination of Charlie Kirk, who is a brother in Christ, on a college campus in Utah. And then in the aftermath of that assassination, you saw as well as I did the repugnant celebrations of that assassination online. And it was a reminder of just how dark our culture is. And speaking of online, all of the division and nastiness online, it seems like it's just reached a new height. It's at a fever pitch on social media. And that's not even the end of it. I mean, even the last few days, we had police officers, several police officers in Pennsylvania who were shot. There were two people found hanging in trees in Mississippi. There are probably more in the last couple of days, but I don't even know about it because I just had to turn the news off. I had to take a break. It was too much. It's like evil overload. And I don't know about you, but it has felt like this tremendous weight bearing down on me, and I'm assuming on all of us. It's weighty. I'm tired. It's not a physical tired. It's a soul kind of tired. So it seems really timely that today we'd gather here and we'd conclude this discipleship rhythm series by talking about something that we so desperately need at this time, and that is rest. And maybe I'm not the only one. I suspect I'm not. I suspect it's not just me. Maybe you feel overwhelmed and overburdened, and maybe you feel overcome by the darkness and the weight of this world. And maybe it's not even just the evil that we see in the world around us. Maybe it's other things too. Maybe it's the pace of your life. Maybe you feel overstressed. Maybe you feel overbooked and overstimulated and overworked and overcommitted. And maybe you're just over it, because it's wearing you down. We all just need some room to take a long, deep breath and find rest. A couple weeks ago, I read about an interview with the Dalai Lama where somebody asked him, "What surprises you most about humanity?" And this was his answer: that man sacrifices his health in order to make money. Then he sacrifices money to recuperate his health. And then he's so anxious about the future that he does not enjoy the present. The result being that he does not live in the present or the future. He lives as if he is never going to die, and then dies never having really lived. Now, I don't think I've ever quoted the Dalai Lama in a sermon before, but I read that and I was like, that is fire. There's so much truth in that quote, because we are all churning all the time, and it's so true that we need rest. And the question is, what he described in that quote, is that how life is intended to be? Now, to begin to answer that question, I want to turn for a moment to the book of Genesis, very first book in all of the Bible. And while you're turning there, I just want to say, I'm not going to read the whole creation story, because you know how it goes. In the beginning, God began creating, and there was nothing. It was just darkness. It was nothing but this formless void. It was chaos. And God spoke into that chaos and started creating out of it. He said things like, "Let there be light." And then boom, there was light. And then day by day, each day of creation, God intentionally crafted the things that were made in that day. And the refrain that keeps getting repeated in Genesis 1 is, "And there was evening that passed, and morning came the first day." The second day, the third day. There was great intentionality about how God crafted the created order. And then the last of all things created was that he created us, humanity, male and female in his image. And once he got to that point in the story, that's where we'll pick up in chapter 1, verse 31. This is what it says. "Then God looked over all he had made, and he saw that it was very good. And evening passed, and morning came, marking the sixth day. So the creation of the heavens and the earth and everything in them was completed. On the seventh day, God had finished his work of creation, so he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy, because it was the day when he rested from all his creation." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Have you ever thought about how remarkable that seventh day of creation was? I mean, we sometimes gloss over it. God created everything else in 6 days, but we gloss over that seventh day and how remarkable it is. This was the very first week in the history of the universe, and God determined that 1/7 of that week, which is 14%, should be dedicated solely to rest. I find that to be fascinating. One of the things that communicates to us is that the rhythm of rest is woven right into the fabric of creation. Rest wasn't something that was an afterthought. It wasn't something that came after the fall. It was not a consequence of sin entering in the world. Rest wasn't an accommodation for human brokenness, because this establishment of rest happens way before any of that. It was something that God designed from the very beginning. It's not a response to human sin. God established it with great intention so that from the very beginning, we can learn that rest was God's idea, not ours. Rest is the result of divine intention, not human invention. It's so important. After all, God is the first one to rest in all of Scripture. And it's not because God is tired. It's not because he needed to rest. It's because he is establishing a rhythm. There's work, and then there's rest. And then there's work, and then there's rest. It's the rhythm of creation that God established by blessing the seventh day and setting it apart as holy. Now, I want you to notice something else in this passage from Genesis chapter 1. I think this is so easy to miss, but it's also so important. Genesis tells us that God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because it was the day that God rested. Now, it was the seventh day for God, but what day was it for Adam? It was Adam's first day. God created Adam on the sixth day, so the seventh day was Adam's first day, or at least his first full day. And this is so important because this is before what he gets to participate in this rhythm of rest before he ever does anything, before he does any work, before God gives him the task of tending the garden and taking care of all of creation. Before Adam does anything else, he gets to rest. Adam's life starts from a place of rest. And this is so fascinating to me because I think we can learn a really important lesson here. And the lesson is that rest is not a reward for finishing. It is a requirement for flourishing. Rest is not a reward for finishing. It's a requirement for flourishing. It's a good thing that rest isn't a reward for finishing because you know this already. Our work is never done. As soon as you get to the bottom of your inbox, what happens? 10 more emails pop in. There's always more phone calls to return. There's more laundry that piles up. There's always one more contact to make or one more job to bid. There's always more, more, more. It's a cycle that never ends. As soon as you think you're going to get to the bottom of your to-do list, there'll be five more things added on. Our work is never ending. It's incessant. And so if we waited until we finished, we would never find rest. That's not how God establishes the world. Rest is not a reward for finishing. It is a requirement for flourishing. And we see that right here in the very beginning in Genesis 1 because Adam gets the benefit of rest on the front end. He gets to start from that place. And then if we fast forward in the biblical narrative, God's idea of rest gets codified in the Ten Commandments. Now, for context, Moses doesn't get the Ten Commandments until after he delivers the Israelite people from slavery in Egypt. So for 400 years, the Israelites served their Egyptian taskmasters. And during that time, their identity, their entire worth was tied up in how much back-breaking work they could do. And then shortly after God heard their cries and delivered them from slavery, Moses led them to this place, Mount Sinai, also called Mount Horeb, by the way. Don't want you to miss that. God leads them to Mount Horeb. And there he gives them the Ten Commandments. And the fourth of those Ten Commandments is this. This is from Exodus chapter 20. God is in the process of these Ten Commandments, giving them a new identity. He's forming them as a people separate from the habits they've gotten into for 400 years. And this is the fourth commandment, Exodus 20. Remember to observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. You have 6 days each week for your ordinary work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day of rest dedicated to the Lord your God. On that day, no one in your household may do any work. This includes you, your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, your livestock. So even the cattle got a break on the Sabbath day. And any foreigners living among you, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and everything in them. But on the seventh day he rested. That is why the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and set it apart as holy. So they had just been delivered from 400 years where it had been ingrained in them never to stop. All day, every day was work. And here, in this moment, with these commandments, God is reshaping their identity. He's reclaiming their mindset as his people. And this is the message to them. You're not slaves anymore. You don't have to, your identity is not tied up in how much work you do. Your identity is tied up in the fact that you are my people, created in my image. You are made in the image of God Almighty, so act like it. God rested, and we should rest too. Now, earlier we said that rest was God's idea, not ours. That was in Genesis. Here in Exodus, we see that Sabbath is a command and not a suggestion. Sabbath is a command, not a suggestion. Now, one of the things that has stuck with me as I've been reading through the Bible this year in the Bible recap is that over and over and over, I've been really surprised reading straight through like this, how many times we get reminded by God in his word about the importance, the essentiality of practicing Sabbath and rest. Time and time again, throughout the Old Testament, God's people break the Sabbath, they worship other gods, and he equates the two of them. They're equally bad, worshiping other gods and breaking the Sabbath. And so over and over, God calls them to repentance. Over and over, he gets angry at them and even punishes them for breaking the Sabbath, for not keeping it holy, because it's such an integral part. And so over and over, we're reminded that God is serious about Sabbath. And we see it again and again. Another place that we see it is in the book of Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy, God reminds them of this commandment of Sabbath. And this is Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15. This is what it says. Remember that you were once slaves in Egypt, but the Lord your God brought you out with his strong hand and powerful arm. That is why the Lord your God has commanded you to rest on the Sabbath day. Remember that you were once slaves in Egypt, but God rescued you. That is why you're to rest. In Exodus, we're commanded to keep the Sabbath because that's what God did. In Deuteronomy, we're admonished to keep the Sabbath because that's what free people do. And we've been liberated from this idea that we have to constantly produce more and more. It's a great reminder. This whole Sabbath commandment, this whole idea of rhythm of rest is a great reminder that we are human beings, not human doings. Our identity is caught up in our Heavenly Father, not how much we produce or how much work we do. We are human beings, not human doings. We are free. We're not slaves anymore. Our identity is in Him and Him alone. Now, if you go to Israel today, by the way, if you want to go to Israel, I'm taking a group in June of next year, so reach out to me, let me know. But if you go to Israel today and you stay in a hotel, you will quickly learn that every hotel has two kinds of elevators. There's a Shabbat elevator and there's a regular elevator. Now, Shabbat just is the Hebrew word for Sabbath. So there's a Shabbat elevator and a regular elevator. And the first time I went, our tour guide said, now you want to be careful not to get on the Shabbat elevator. And I was curious, why not? So I asked him, I said, hey, is the reason because it would be offensive to Jewish people if we Gentiles got on the Shabbat elevator? Is that why we shouldn't get on it? He laughed, he said, no, that's not it at all. You don't want to get on the Shabbat elevator because it will take you forever to get to your room. Because on the Sabbath, from sundown on Friday to sundown on Saturday, the Shabbat elevator stops automatically on every floor. And if you get on the Shabbat elevator, it's going to take you forever to get to your room. And the reason why is because pushing the button on the elevator constituted work. I kid you not. Just, that's it. Too much work. Now, I don't want to judge, but that sounds like a bit much to me. I mean, really? Pushing the button on the elevator is too much. I admire the seriousness about Sabbath, but it kind of feels a touch legalistic to me to say you can't even push the button on the elevator. And I wonder if that's not getting caught up too much in what you can't do instead of what you get to do on Sabbath. I tell you, it's not just Israel where that happens. When I was growing up, my grandmother, my dad's mom, was the matriarch of our family. We called her Mama Turner, and she was a force of nature. She was a huge personality. She was a saint of a woman, and she was also old school. In fact, I don't think she knew there was any kind of school but old school. And so she lived 93 years. She never had a driver's license. So every Sunday, we would go pick her up. We would go to worship at my home church, and then we'd go back to her house for Sunday lunch, and the whole family would gather, and it was a great time to be with family. And I'll never forget one Sunday afternoon, we're there. This is, by the way, this is after church. This is after having a meal together as a family, after enjoying fellowship. And my dad and I started talking about how we wanted to go fishing that afternoon. And she wasn't even in the room. She just overheard us talking about fishing on Sunday. And she piped in kind of hot. And she said, Yuns shouldn't do that. No, Yuns, by the way, she's so country. She didn't say y'all. She said Yuns. And she said, Yuns shouldn't go fishing on Sunday. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Now, I hesitate to say this because I love my grandmother. And she was a saint of a woman. I think she was wrong about that. But even as a kid, that didn't feel right to me. Fishing for us wasn't work. It was exactly the kind of restorative, refreshing, rejuvenating recreation or recreation that I believe God has in store for us on Sabbath. I think it was exactly the thing that would replenish our souls. And so I think she's wrong about that. And see, the truth is, that Sabbath is a gift, not a burden. I think that's really important to remember. Sabbath is a gift, not a burden. To be sure, Sabbath is a commandment and not a suggestion. We should take it very seriously, but it's also intended to be a gift and not a burden. There was one time where the Pharisees were really giving him a hard time because his disciples, they saw his disciples walking through a field, plucking the heads of grain off and eating it on the Sabbath day. And they gave Jesus a really hard time because his disciples were breaking the Sabbath. And obviously Jesus thought they were being legalistic because he said to them, this is Mark 2:27, Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." In other words, hey, Sabbath, that rest, is a rhythm woven into the fabric of creation, and it is intended by our Creator to be a gift. It's not a burden, it's a benefit. It's what we get to do that's important, not just what we can't do. As I was thinking about all this stuff and reading, I ran across a quote where Corrie ten Boom famously said this. She said, "If the devil can't make you sin, he'll make you busy. If the devil can't make you sin, he'll make you busy." And she's hitting on something so true there, because the busier we are, the more we violate God's rhythm of rest. This rhythm that's woven into the fabric of creation. And the more we violate God's rhythm of rest, the farther we drift away from God. And we start to rely more on ourselves than we rely on God. And that is never a good thing. But what is it that keeps us from slowing down? What is it that prevents us from practicing Sabbath? What is it that keeps us from leaning into that? Why do we continue to take on more and more, running from one place to the next, juggling so many things that it stresses us out, increases our blood pressure, shortens our lives? Why do we do that? What keeps us from receiving this gift that God wants to give us? I think there are a couple things that stand in the way of rest for most of us. And these are things that we have to give up if we're going to have to lean in to the rhythm of rest and have a more sustainable lifestyle. First of all, the rhythm of rest requires release from the illusion of control. The illusion of control. Now, a few weeks ago, at the very beginning of college football season, you know, before all of our football hopes were dashed to death, we had some friends over to our house for the season opener. And as we were watching the game, I noticed that there was a pattern that was starting to emerge among the people who were in my living room. And I noticed that while, as long as our team was playing well, people didn't move. They wouldn't get up, go get food. They wouldn't shift in their seats. They wouldn't even get up to go to the bathroom. They were locked in as long as we were playing well. But as soon as we started playing poorly, then people started moving. They'd get up, move around, go get food, cross a different leg, you know. And one of my friends even said, if we're still playing bad at halftime, I'm going to change shirts, you know, because that's going to make a difference in the outcome of this game. And I'm not laughing at my friend because I do it too. I mean, in fact, I was sitting there and we were playing well, so I wouldn't move to the point I was in an uncomfortable position in my chair and my right leg went completely to sleep because I didn't want to move because I didn't want anything that I did to negatively impact the mojo of our team. Now, I know that sounds dumb. It is dumb. Because it doesn't matter what we're wearing. It's not really going to make an impact on the play of 18 to 21-year-olds on the football field. But that didn't stop us from trying our best to control whatever we could control in the outcome of that game. And we do the same thing in our lives with busyness. We fill our schedules. We add to our to-do list. We think that as long as we break our necks working, flying around like the Tasmanian devil, then we can maintain some semblance of control, but it is just an illusion. It is not real. And if we're going to rest, if we're going to lean into God's rhythm, if we're going to have to release this illusion of control. Secondly, the rhythm of rest requires release from the illusion of our indispensability. Our indispensability. You know, this idea inside of all of us that nobody can do it quite like we can do it. This idea, whether it's at work or at home, where we take on more and more because we believe that we are so important that if we don't do it, it won't get done. That if we take time off, or if we take a break from answering emails or text messages, or we turn our phones off, then the company might fall apart, the business will go down the tubes, the whole world will just come crumbling down. We live with that. Or not. Maybe it's not even at work, maybe it's at home. I think some of us run ourselves ragged making sure that our kids can be in dance and football and baseball and gymnastics and karate, because obviously if we don't run around making our lives chaotic doing those things, then our kids will grow up and they won't be well-rounded adults and they won't get into a good college and their futures will be ruined and it'll be our fault. So we put a tremendous pressure on ourselves. It's this illusion of indispensability. Another word for it is idolatry. Because what it really says is, God, I don't know how you ever managed to keep this world together before I came along. That's what it says. I don't know how, God, I don't trust you to hold things together long enough for me to take a day off, because if I take a day off, who's going to keep the world spinning? I don't know what will happen, but the reality is we are not that important, and we have to release this illusion of our indispensability. So another thing we have to understand about Sabbath is that Sabbath is not just about resting. It's about resting in God. It's about trusting Him. It's about learning to trust him more, completely trusting him. Now, there's a lot of research out there these days about the importance of rest, and particularly the importance of sleep. If we don't get enough sleep, either amount or quality of sleep, it impacts all kinds of things in our lives. If we don't get enough sleep, it will damage our cognition. It will hurt our memories. It'll slow down our metabolism. It'll make us have high blood pressure. It'll negatively impact our heart health. There's all sorts of physical implications for not getting enough rest. And all of that is important, obviously. But the spiritual rhythm of rest is even more than that. It's about resting in God, learning to trust him more and more, remembering that he is God and we are not. About 10 years ago, I had a guy in my congregation who was going through a dark time. It was a difficult season in his life. He was in the throes of some pretty significant depression. And it felt like, to me, more than I was equipped for. So I reached out to another church member who happened to be a professional counselor, and I got the two of them hooked up, and they had a few appointments, and it seemed like things were improving. And then one day, I got a frantic call from his wife asking me to come to their home where he had taken his life. When I got to the house, police were already there. They put crime scene up everywhere. The coroner was there. Investigators were crawling all over the property. But it was obvious what happened. While his wife managed that scene, it fell to me to go and inform his elderly parents before they found out some other way. When I knocked on the door, when they opened the door, they were smiling, they were happy to see me, but that melted away so fast. And it was excruciating. I beat myself up for weeks after that. Kept replaying it in my mind. If I had just prayed for him more, if I had just called him that week when I had him on my mind, if I had just put some other people around him, if I had just checked in more on him, if I had just, and that phrase was plaguing me, if I had just. I met with a wise older pastor and I was telling him how much I was struggling with that. If I had just, and that pastor stop me. And he said, Michael, I want you to hear this loud and clear. There is a Savior, and you're not him. There is a Savior, and you're not him. Pastor Rachel read this a few moments ago, but in Psalm 46, verse 10, God says, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. You know what that means? It means you're not. Our shoulders were never meant to carry the weight of the world. They're not strong enough for that. And if we'll just be still, we'll recognize that fact. We can rest knowing that God is God and God is in control, so we don't have to be. How do we do it? Practically speaking, how do we practice Sabbath? Well, there are thousands of ways to do it, but the first thing, the most important thing, is to stop. To have a time every week where we stop our ordinary work and we rest in God. We trust in him. I would challenge you to think of your life as a tank, a big tank. A tank that has a fill and a drain. And as we go about our life doing normal things, our ordinary work, of course, that drains what's inside of us. Even if we love our work is still going to be a drain, sometimes more than others. And so what we have to do is figure out what in our lives is our fill. What fills our tank back up? What is it that we enjoy? What brings us joy? What rejuvenates? What refreshes us? And let's set aside time every week to do those things. It might be fishing. It might be playing golf. It might be digging in the dirt and planting flowers. It might be all sorts of things that are outside of your normal work. And find what that is and do that. Not just one time to check a box, but create a cycle, a rhythm. And in so doing, you will engage in the cycle of Sabbath. Now, if you're a workaholic, if you've developed the habit of hurry or the manic mindset of busyness, this will not come naturally to you. You're gonna have to work at it. You're gonna have to build up some muscles for this. But let me tell you, it's worth it. Because it's faithful. It's biblical. In fact, you don't just have permission to rest, you have a mandate for it. It's a gift that the God of all creation wants to give to you and to me. Over the last 10 days, I have probably seen 100 video clips of Charlie Kirk. And one of them was actually about remembering the Sabbath. And this is what he said, quoting directly from Exodus. He said, 6 days you shall work, and the seventh day you shall rest. And then he commented, if you're feeling overrun by society, you might be feeling depressed or anxious, here is one way you might be able to improve. Turn off your phone for one day. No contact, no social media, no work. Your mental health will improve dramatically. That is a day to go be with God, a day to read your Bible, and be out of the busyness and hurriedness and the anger and the noise of this world. Go back, this is what he said, go back to God's natural rhythm. And then he said, it's been great for my family. It's made our family much tighter knit. I could be traveling for 5 or 6 days, but if I just get one good Sabbath, it charges everything back up. Now, Charlie Kirk built a huge network called Turning Point USA. He traveled all around the country all the time, speaking on college campuses. He hosted a podcast. He wrote books. And yet, he still made time every week to practice Sabbath, because he knew it was essential. On the flip side, if you break the Sabbath, it will break you. If you break the Sabbath, it will break you. If your rhythm doesn't include rest, it won't remain. All of these rhythms in this book, all these rhythms are important. They're great. They're essential to our spiritual growth. But if we don't live in the rhythm of rest, if we aren't practicing God's cycle of Sabbath, then inevitably and eventually it will break us. We will burn out and crash. Establishing a rhythm of resting in God is vital. There is a Savior. You're not Him. And that Savior, in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, that Savior said this, an incredible invitation that He issues to us. Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. This morning, for those of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, there is a reprieve in sight. You can rest. Let's pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks for your goodness to us, for the way that you have set up the world with this rhythm of work and rest. God, we're grateful that you wove it into the fabric of your creation. And we're grateful that for Adam, it wasn't something that came on the back end. It was something that came on the front end. He started his life from a place of rest. God, there are many of us in this room who are weighed down by the weight and the darkness of the world, and our souls are tired. There are many in this room who are weighed down by the busyness, the overcommitted, overburdened season of life. And this morning, we want to come to you because we are weary and heavy laden, and we trust you to give us rest. God, give us the determination, the fortitude to commit to your rhythm so that we might rest in you. In the name of the only Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord, all God's people said, amen.